If you can turn to your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 to 21. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thank you.
Good morning, church. What a delight to be with you this morning. My name is Scott. If we haven't met, I'm part of the staff team here. We've been working through kind of the five signs of a healthy Christian. And today the topic is our last one in the series, loving God. Just an announcement that I gave last week for those that kind of really love eating God's word in the morning and the evening. The sermon this evening is going to be the same as the one this morning. Kind of this is the last week that that's going to be the case. So next week you get to eat morning and evening, but not this week for this evening. I'd like to begin with a test. We're Australians, we're from Perth, and so kind of if you've been in Australia for a long amount of time, you probably know that we're just kind of known for not being very good at driving. So it's worth kind of let's reskill for just for a moment. Here's a test for you. Up we go. Who needs to go first? That triangle is a giveaway sign as a heads up. Who goes first? The blue car. Good work. Good work. And we'll put some numbers up there. There's the answer. Yay. All right. Let's go a bit more difficult. One that kind of freaks me out more. T intersections. They're the worst. They're the worst. Three cars. Oh no. Oh no. The blue car's turning. The white car's turning. The yellow one's going straight. Who gets to go first? Yellow car. That's right. Major road. That could be bad. To answer kind of these questions, you need to kind of know actually who gets priority, who's going to go first. Are you crossing a lane? There's kind of all these road rules that kind of you need to know. The best kind of scenario, if you don't know what you're doing, is you're kind of sitting there waiting for everyone else to go, but you're meant to go. And so everyone's kind of waving to you and you kind of misread that and you kind of say hi back. And it's like, oh no. But the worst case scenario is that you go when you weren't meant to. Actually, there's an accident. We need to know the priority, who gets to go first. We need to respond rightly to the situation ahead of us. And it's not just kind of driving that kind of order matters. Can we jump two slides? IKEA, you know, you need to know when you take out all the bits and pieces, what goes next? What piece do I need to put down first? Because if I don't follow the instructions, if I do things kind of out of order, I'm not going to end up with a lovely Billy bookcase. I'm going to end up with a fall case, which kind of like doesn't hold anything and is useless to me. Kind of getting things right, getting the order right, matters all the more when it comes to knowing and loving God. You know, it's right that kind of, that, you know, one of the five signs of being a healthy Christian is loving God. It isn't a surprise that it's there, but when we kind of stop and gaze at the beauty of God's love for us, we need to respond to that rightly. You know, so that we can turn and love God. And when we talk about love, it's always worth kind of clarifying terms. So what is love? I'm sure that's the name of a song. But maybe you're like me and like I say a whole lot of words. And English is my first and kind of only language, but there's a lot of words that I say and I kind of don't know the meaning of, which can get you into a lot of trouble. And our world actually kind of doesn't help us because it uses the word love in a whole lot of different scenarios to mean a whole lot of different things. You hear it in songs, you read about it in books, you know, and they kind of talk about it as like this kind of enigmatic kind of like feeling. Enigmatic is a word that I don't really know what it means. You know, but you hear about it and you're kind of like, oh, that it's kind of like a feeling, a longing, a vibe. I remember the song growing up by the Hollies, kind of the air that I breathe, that has this that lovely chorus, kind of like, all I need is the air that I breathe and to love you. Okay, I thought this was the right age bracket for that. But you know, that's all right. You know, all I need is the air that I breathe and to love you. It's like super romantic. There's kind of like warm fuzzies when you kind of feel about it. It's like, oh, is that love? Is it the warm fuzzies? I don't think our culture then kind of like, it's kind of lifted up all this kind of romantic language of love. And then at the same time, it just uses kind of the word love kind of just like for enthusiasm. Kind of, you know, oh man, I love swimming. Well, you know, really? I hope not. And so when we come to the Bible and we hear about God's love for us, we need to hear what the Bible means when it talks about love rather than our culture. Because when it involves love, sometimes in the Bible, kind of like in the book of Song of Solomons, it does involve kind of, there is a romantic kind of vibe there. But when it's God who loves, you know, it's more than that. Actually, it's something completely different to that, because when the Bible says God loves you, that doesn't mean that there's no change. It actually kind of like necessitates action. It affects who you are and what you do. And let's see that in our passage today. We're kind of like focusing on verses kind of 7 through to 12. So come turn there with me in 1 John chapter 4. Let me read verses 7 through to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We'll just stop there. You know, what is love? Actually, it's really clear that God's love is action. Actually, God can't love without acting. I think we see that really clearly. You know, come look at the text in verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was made manifest. It's kind of like, Look here. Here is where God's love is revealed, where it's kind of seen, where it's defined. John's ramping up to say, you want to see God's love? Here it is. It's that God sent his son into the world that we might live through him. God loves his people and so acts. I think actually we still do that. If I wanted to kind of know you well, kind of know you deeply, and I could sit with you over a coffee. And I could sit with you, ask you a few questions, get to know you, kind of try and open up the onion that is your heart. But often you would only reveal to me what you kind of wanted to reveal. If I really wanted to get to know you, actually the best thing that I could do is to watch your actions. To watch your actions when actually you don't know that you're being watched. Actually, what you do in your home, at work. Because there I can see your actions. I can see actually what you prioritize, what gets your time and your effort. It reveals something deep about you. And here where God's love is made manifest, when it's revealed, John takes us first and foremost to the cross. He says, if you want to know God, what God loves, here it is seen in full IMAX definition. Because it's the cross where God acts and pours out his love. But on who? Our passage continues to kind of like unpack that idea. Does God love those that kind of already love him, as if there's like this group over here, God's up in the heavens, and they've got it all worked out, and they're kind of like praising God, and God's like, oh, yeah, okay, and kind of like sprinkles some blessings on them. Now, again, look at our passage. The order and those that God loves is really clear as they kind of explain God's love as a whole. See the order and then the recipients. In verse 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we consider God's love, it's not that he loved those that were loving him, but that he loves first. I remember as a kid being like super fascinated by my parents' kind of romance story. At one point it was just like, I just need to know how that happened. I don't know if you did that with your parents. I always feel kind of like when I talk about me as a young child, and maybe none of you guys did the same thing and it's just going to not work. I wanted to know actually, how did they meet? Where did they meet? Actually, you know, what was their reaction to one another then? Who made the first move? Did it work? Did it fall flat? Because I'm really interested in like kind of what started, kind of the movement, the kind of momentum that kind of then rolled and kept going and then kind of caused me at some point. I want to know the love story that kind of helps me to know who am I because of what happened back there. Here, the greatest love story is not that kind of they kind of just met and they just loved each other straight away, but that God moved first. God loved his people first. It wasn't that kind of we were smart enough or kind of we put our hands up and said, oh, hey, choose me, or kind of just waved God down on the side of the freeway. No, it's that God chose us and God loved us. And it's not also that we were kind of like a great catch, that kind of God saw humanity in all of its splendor and thought, wow, got to do something about that. I think our passage actually says kind of the opposite. She says that we were unlovely. Do you see that kind of like in the kind of the phrases and verses kind of 9 and 10? It says that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Kind of got it highlighted there for you. When God kind of loved us, if we live through him and his action, it means that we were dead. You know, the phrase that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins means that we faced God's wrath for our actions. We were not kind of like a neutral party with God, but actually his enemies. And it's to us in that state that God sends his son to give us life, to pay our debt for all that we've done. God isn't saving a lovely people, but a sinful one. Can you imagine a husband and a wife kind of just delighting on the beach? Any good husband at this point, heads up to husbands or soon to be husbands. This is when you take the opportunity to compliment your wife. You kind of share all the amazing and beautiful things about her. You know, it's all, and they say this about each other. You know, actually the way that the kind of the water reflects your hair, you know, your, you know, yes, the kind of, it's, it, they've grayed in the picture, but imagine color. You know, it's kind of right for them in that moment to kind of walk and reminisce actually their past time together, because they both love each other and they see each other as lovely. They've both chosen to actually to set their affections on one another. You know, they've grown in some sort of unconditional love, but actually they do also love each other because they see each other as lovely. But God's love is so much more than that, because he loves us when we aren't lovely. Rather, our passage points out that God chose to love us, to step in and save us when we were most certainly not. When our eyes were distracted by all that the world had to offer apart from God. When we weren't covered in great clothes, but in sin and shame. When what delighted our hearts was not God, but only darkness. And it's when we were most unlovely, enemies of God, as far from God as we could be, is when God pours his love upon us. And this is good news for us. Actually, this order is good news for us. Because if that's the order, if that's who God loves, then it means that salvation is not out of reach. God has done enough. He gave his perfect son. It's not that we have to make ourselves clean first, get your lives together so that God might consider maybe giving you some love, some mercy, but actually that God acts first. God gave what was necessary. No one could ever rightly say, I think I'm too far gone. You don't know what I've done. Rather, it's come, behold, and see what Christ has done for you. Come see the God who extends his arms wide for you. And if God loved us first, then it isn't my love that got me there. If God loved me, who was indifferent, a stranger, an enemy, then it means that actually there's hope for me on my worst day, of my worst week, that God actually loves me the same then as when he first called me. And he delights again in us when we come to him. He always delights in those in whom he's poured out his love. He loves it when we come to him in our pain to pray, when we repent over sin. It's never that we find a God who's turned away, but one who came to us first. We started with those kind of giveaway situations. Because before we consider us loving God, it's right that we see clearly how much God has loved us. that he's loved us without measure. And in that love, he calls us to follow him and to love what he loves. We see as we love God, we love the God who loved us. Kind of in 1 John chapter 4, this is where John's been going. This is where kind of John first points us to. But it's not where we might like naturally think. You know, how do we love God? You know, if I was to put myself in John's shoes, I would kind of, or kind of one of John's first recipients, I would kind of expect something along the lines of, all right, kind of once a year, block out a week, just praise and worship for the entire week. That's the key way to love God. But that's not what John says. John wants us to love God. God wants us to love him. And see in verses 11 and 12 that it's through loving others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God calls us not kind of an individual response between us and God, but rather us to God through others. You know, to respond by seeing each other as ones that God loved, and so delighting and serving one another. I think verse 12 is a bit strange. I always like strange passages because you kind of like, if, as we dive into them, we actually see something really awesome. Kind of, he begins by kind of saying, actually, like, God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. But that actually God abides in us as we love, and his love is perfected in us. Which I think is John saying, actually, as we love one another, as we who have received God's love, love one another, God's love is both seen. God is seen through us as he works in us as we love one another. And John is saying that how God wants us to love him is by loving one another. That's how his love is perfected, fulfilled, kind of thrashed out in this world, by us taking the time to love one another, loving those that God loves. A helpful comparison might be like kind of a wedding. There's a bride and a groom, and maybe you're one of the groomsmen. Maybe the groom's your kind of like your best mate, and you just love him so much. And so kind of on that special day, which is not his special day, but hers, kind of partway through the day, it just kind of like clicks for you that actually the best way for you to love your bro is actually not to do things for him, but for his bride. To make sure that kind of at the morning tea she gets food. That when kind of when the car rocks up, everyone kind of moves in that direction on time. To do that not kind of like in a stressful way, but in a way that's kind of loving and caring for her because he loves her. And all those actions are kind of directed to the bride, but it's kind of the best way for you to love your mate. Because he loves her so much. You know, and the church is God's bride. You know, the church is the one that God loves, who he calls it's Christ's bride, the one that God plans to have spend eternity with. And so isn't it right that the way that we love God is by first looking at the one that God loves so much? This is not just a 1 John thing. I think Romans 12 makes the same point in chapter 12 where he kind of says, brothers, you know, therefore, you know, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of spiritual worship. And kind of what follows is not, again, not a worship service, but all the different people in the church and out of the church that you can love as you worship God. If we want to love God, we need to see each other as the best way to do that. there's a way to come to church, to kind of serve here and be welcoming, seeking to love God, to kind of go, actually, God has done so much for him and God loves this church and every church, and so it's right that I seek for what's best for this congregation. Change the way that you do home, the way that you prioritize spending your time. Maybe even you spend time on the street with the kids that are on the street to kind of get to know that family because God loves them too. And the God that so loved you, his gospel is for them so that they may too come to know him. There's a way that you can plan your holidays, your money, your leave. And those will either get done by you considering God and what he has done and what he loves, or primarily about yourself. I think this takes time and practice. It takes time in God's word as we see all that God delights in. And so we kind of go, yeah, I need to love God by that. As we recalibrate our hearts and minds again towards him. I'd like to end though with some what ifs. What ifs, as in, what if you maybe know that God loves you, but right now your love for him and his love for you feels empty? What happens if your eyes are full of sorrow, so that his light seems dim? Maybe it's that life hasn't gone your way. Actually, maybe every day you wake up and life feels like a burden. Maybe you kind of like look at your life and what you first see is not God and his love, but that diagnosis. Where's kind of God's love in that? How do I love God in that? Well, my prayer for you, no matter where you are in that, whether that's you now or you to come, is to know that you're not in that alone. Jesus isn't kind of ignorant of sorrow and pain. God doesn't hold us at arm's length in our pain and sorrow in our times of great distress, but steps in with us. And I think that it's worth saying that, like, this is not some sort of like hypothetical kind of spiritual thing. It is spiritual, and not kind of like, not, I'm not trying to emotionally twist your hands, but to remind you that there were thorns twisted onto the head of Christ, nails put into his hands. That Jesus does that, goes through great pain and distress for your sin and your emptiness, for your sorrow and your pain. Christ empties himself on the cross for us to bring you home. God's word is full of his comfort for his distressed people, that God keeps all of our tears in a bottle. Till they're wiped away. I think the other what if is, what happens if you don't feel like loving God because you don't yet know him? He still feels kind of far off, distant. Maybe you're getting to know him. Maybe it's someone that you'd like to know, not quite sure about. I would like to say that church is the right place for you. It's the right place for you to come and hear about God and his love. I'm so glad that you're here. I would love to encourage you to keep coming, to hear about this God who gives of himself And I hope that we as a church will live out this passage. We'll seek to reflect on God's love and so be a loving church where you will see the love of the invisible God as we love God and so love one another. God has done so much for us. What a joy it is that we can always come to him in prayer. Let me pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is to come into your presence in prayer. For us to respond to you who first loved us. Who loved us not because of things that we'd done, but because we could do nothing to save ourselves. Lord, remind us again and again of our great need for you, what you have done for us, how you have loved us. And so, Lord, stir our hearts to love one another. Lord, may we see your body, the church, as your bride. And so love you in that. Lord, we need your help and so ask for it now in the name of your Son. Amen.